So pull out your notes if you don't already have them out. Hey, I want to start off. Have you ever heard the expression, careful what you wish for, you might actually get it? Right? And maybe you've experienced that in your life. I want to show you some examples of people who got exactly what they wanted. Start off with this picture right here. Okay, it's kind of hard to see right there. That is the copy of the outside of a passport. And this was a employer who told the employee that they needed a copy of their passport. And they got exactly what they asked for. All right, go to the next one. So it says, yeah, I'm PO'd. This ain't what I meant. This, you see, that's a bun and it's got some ketchup on it. And if you look at the receipt, it says McDouble only ketchup. And they got a McDouble with only ketchup. No meat, nothing else. Just literally got only ketchup. All right. Well, if they'd really given them what they wanted, they just would have squirted ketchup on a plate and handed it to them. All right. Go to the next one. Can you guess what this is? They ordered one pepperoni pizza. And they got one pepperoni pizza. Got exactly what they wanted. Go to the next one. Now, I have to feel a little bit of sympathy. This family traveled home. The baby fell asleep in the car. When they got out, the wife said, "Can you put the baby in bed?" And she got exactly what she wanted. That's what the husband did. He just dropped the whole car seat in the bed and dropped a blanket right on that baby. So those are a couple good examples of us actually getting what we want, but maybe not really getting what we wanted. And I want to ask you a question. I want you to reflect on this for just a second. And don't answer in context of if you got what you wanted for Christmas, because there's a likelihood most of you will get something that you want for Christmas. I mean, getting really what you want out of life, what you've been dreaming for, what you've been hoping for. If today there was a way I could deliver everything you wanted in your life, everything that you've ever wanted, would you be ready for it? I don't know that any of us really ask that question, are we ready for what we want? But I mean, ask yourself the question, are you ready for the things that you say you want, for the things that you've been longing for, the things that you've been wanting, things that you've been dreaming for? Are you ready for that? That's kind of a tough question to answer. Maybe it's easy for you. Maybe you've already answered the question in your head. Maybe you say, oh, I'm absolutely ready. You think I've been wanting this for so long and dreaming about this for so long and desiring this for so long and praying about this for so long and planning for this to not be ready for it? Absolutely, I'm ready for it. I want to ask you to do something that may feel impossible to do. Put your answer on pause for just the next few minutes. And let's have a conversation. And then at the end of this message, I want you to then ask yourself that question again, because your answer may change. I want to look at a story that's really kind of a very cool story in the Bible. It has become one of my favorite stories because it's so nuanced and the motivation behind why it's in Scripture is seemingly so different really from the motivation behind a lot of other things. A lot of the stories in Scripture are to promote faith in Christ's ability to do things and to help us identify with who God is. And some of those stories, though, however, are about us. Who we are, it reveals something about us, and we're supposed to see ourselves in this story. So let's read Luke 17, 14 through 19 together. It's, of course, in your notes. It's going to be on the screens to the left and right of me, and, of course, it's in your own Bible. Believe that or not, you can look this up later on, highlight it, do whatever you do. If you have a Bible app, you can interface with it in all kinds of fun ways. Jesus traveled on toward Jerusalem and passed through the border region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered one village, 10 men approached him, but they kept their distance, for they were lepers. It was unlawful for them to come into close proximity with people because leprosy is contagious. They shouted to him, "Mighty Lord, our wonderful master, won't you have mercy on us and heal us?" And when Jesus stopped and looked at them, he spoke these words, "Go to be examined by the Jewish priest," which was traditional because the laws of being clean and unclean were determined by a priest. They set off and they were healed while they were walking along the way. One of them, a foreigner from Samaria. Remember, we hear the story of the Good Samaritan, and we hear the Samaritan woman at the well. Samaritans come up in Scripture a lot, and we're going to talk about them in just a second. When he discovered that he was completely healed, this is the Samaritan, he turned back to find Jesus shouting out joyous praises and glorifying God. When he found Jesus, he fell down at his feet, and he thanked him over and over, saying to him, "You are the Messiah." This man was a Samaritan. Isn't that funny that it mentions it again? So where are all the other nine, Jesus asked? Weren't there 10 who were healed? They all refused to return to give thanks and give glory to God, except you, a foreigner from Samaria. Boy, this guy cannot catch a break for being Samaritan. It's almost like being like a Raiders fan. Then Jesus said to the healed man lying at his feet, "Arise and go. It was your faith that brought you salvation and healing." So this story is going to tell us a lot about who we are, because I want you to see yourself in this story. Obviously, you're not Jesus in the story, right? You're not the healer. You're not the Son of God. You're not the Messiah. So you are someone who has interfaced and experienced Jesus in him giving you what you wanted. Because there isn't a person in this room that can claim that God hasn't given you good things, that God hasn't answered prayers. So we are one of the 10. And we'll discover which one we are. I have to be careful what I wish for, because getting what I want will, number one, it will uncover my true motives. So I don't think I've ever met someone who questions their own motives. I really haven't. I don't think I've ever encountered somebody that thought they had the wrong motives for doing the things that they were doing in their life, even if the thing that they were doing was wrong. And I have met a lot of people who were, even people who claim to be followers of Christ, who were doing wrong things in their life, but because they believed that their motives were so good that it justified what they were doing. That's how much we believe in our own motives. I mean, including me, I don't know that I've ever questioned my motives. We always believe that we're doing the right things in our lives, that we want the right things, that everything we want is the right thing, or else we wouldn't want it, right? And we're doing it for the right reasons, and we're doing all the right things to get it. We believe the right things, we want the right things, we say the right things. We never question our motives. For instance, many of you have wanted a promotion at work, or a different job, or a better job. And the reason that you've wanted it is because that you can make more money. And by making more money, you can pay off more debt. And that by paying off more debt, you can increase the quality of life for your family. And by increasing the quality of life for your family, you can even have more money to give to the kingdom of God. You can actually start tithing and being generous when there's special offerings. And if there's money left over, then you can do something fun and extravagant and take a nice vacation or buy a boat or a jet ski or camper or whatever it is that you want to do. But we all believe that we have the right motives in going in there. And with the right motives, we feel fine going to God and asking him for his blessing and favor and for his provision. "God, if you'll give me all these things, I promise I'll do all the right things with it." Right? So we want God's intervention. We want God's provision for all of those things, because we know in our heart of hearts that if we went to God and we said, "Lord, I'm praying for this new job and this promotion, God, so that I can make more money. And I may pay down the credit card bill, but it's only so that I can make more room to buy more things on the credit card. And God, I'm probably not going to pay off that car. I'm probably just going to trade it in and take on a bigger car payment because I can finally afford the car that I've always wanted. I'm going to get something more expensive and get rid of that thing that I don't like that much. And Lord, I haven't honored you in the past with my tithe, so I don't really know why I think I'd start doing it now. I'm probably actually not going to tithe either, God, because I want to get all these other things done. And Lord, I'd still love your blessing and favor to have this job. We all know that we wouldn't get God's favor or blessing that way. So we have to walk through life with the right motives. I've even heard people talk about things that they've done in their marriage that they're ashamed of now, but at the time they felt like they were justified in doing it because they had the right motives. It was fixing something in their life, and people who have cheated on taxes had the right motives, and people who have stolen in other ways, and people who have done really things that they absolutely know are the wrong things to do, but they are so convinced of their motives. Listen to Luke 17, 12 through 14 again. As he entered one village, 10 men approached him, but they kept their distance for they were lepers. They shouted to him, "Mighty Lord, wonderful master, won't you have mercy on us and heal us?" So here's a couple observations. They went to him, they sought him out. Okay, we know that to be true. They shouted. They wanted to make sure that they were heard by Jesus. They wanted to make sure he understood their zeal, that he understood their passion, that he understood their sincerity, that he didn't overlook their need. Now, here's what's really interesting. They called him Mighty Lord and Wonderful Master. Now, there's a word master in Greek, and there's actually several words that mean the same thing, and you have to sort of know the original language to know which one it was. And this happened to be different than most of the times that it was used in the New Testament. When, if I were to call you master in that period, it might mean that you were my teacher or my superior. It might mean that you were a rabbi or that you're spiritually my superior, that you were a teacher in my life. It did not mean that in this context. It actually meant that they recognized in him, or they were acknowledging something, that he had supernatural powers. Now you go, oh, so they really did believe in Jesus. Here's the deal. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know him at all. We can conclude that because they were not allowed to mix with the rest of the crowds that would go see Jesus do ministry, that would go see Jesus do miracles. So at very best, they knew Jesus only by reputation, rumors that they had heard. They had not spent any time with Jesus. There's a very, 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 very low likelihood, it's very improbable that they actually believed that he was the Son of God. His own disciples sometimes struggled with that belief. So when they called him these wonderful, flattering, buttery names, it's pretty clear that they were trying to be manipulative, trying to appeal to Jesus's ego, to his pride. Wonderful master, healer, you're a great, you can do this for, won't you please have mercy on us? Feels pretty manipulative. Now, before we get too judgy with them, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever gone to God in prayer and carefully chosen your words so that you can frame something in just the right way so that it might elicit the favor and blessing of God? Have you ever prayed in such a way, possibly with more energy and more enthusiasm and more passion and more zeal, possibly more volume, maybe even cried? Now, don't get defensive. I'm not saying you weren't sincere. I think they were sincere. I think they genuinely wanted to be healed of leprosy. They weren't being insincere. The question was, were their motives right in going to Jesus? The question is, did they see Jesus as a vending machine, in a long line of vending machines. You see, they might have seen Jesus as someone who could do something for them that the doctors couldn't do, that the faith healers prior couldn't do, that medicines couldn't do, that natural herbs and supplements couldn't do, that vitamins couldn't do, that essential oils couldn't do. Essential oils couldn't do it. That sincere pastors who had prayed for them couldn't do. Friends and family who had had all kinds of suggestions. And Jesus was just one more in a series of vending machines. They were going to put the right words and the right energy and the right kind of just hoping that whatever they did, the right formula would get Jesus to produce something for them. See, Jesus says this though, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Simply calling me Lord will not be enough. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will join me in heaven. Truth is that you and I are guilty of using God as our vending machine to get what we want. The motives that we have in our lives, we have to evaluate them. And you're asking the question, well, why would God give us something then if our motives are poor? So that kind of leads us to our next point. I have to be careful what I wish for because getting what I want, number two, will expose my true character. So let's hop back into the story real quick. Luke 17, 14 and 15, and then 17 and 18. They set off. These were all the lepers. They set off and they were, I put this into parentheses, they were all healed because Jesus later makes that reference. They were all healed while walking along the way. One of them, a foreigner from Samaria, when he discovered that he was completely healed, turned back to find Jesus. So where are the other nine, Jesus asked. Weren't there 10 who were healed? They all refused to return to give thanks and give glory to God, except you, a foreigner from Samaria. So listen, I feel bad for this guy, but this made it into scripture for a particular reason, because readers of that time would have known the disdain and the distaste that people had for Samaritans. For anyone from Samaria, they understood how vile they were, how disliked they were, how reprehensible these people were. And I'm guessing to some extent there was an earned reputation. I don't think the Jewish people were hateful by nature, but they had this animus relationship with the Samaritans. And Jesus made it a point to keep pointing out that this person who should be of low character, this person who should not have any scruples or ethics or morality at all, is the one who turned around and came back and gave thanks to Jesus. And he said, the other nine, who we can presume were all Jewish, who we can presume had been raised under Old Testament scripture, under the law, had learned the traditions of God, had learned the favor of God, had learned the provision and protection of God, had learned all the rules surrounding how we're supposed to serve God, how we're supposed to adore God, how we're supposed to worship God. All these men should have known better, but they did not act in accordance to any of that. It was one man whose character should have been called into question who acted with character, and it's the other nine who should have been men of reputation, men of character, that had the opportunity just, he said, wait a second, didn't all 10 of you get healed? Wouldn't it have been appropriate for all 10 of you? Wouldn't it have been within character for all 10 of you to turn around and thank the man who just delivered you from a death sentence, who restored your relationship with your families, who gave you your lives back, who enabled you to go get a job again, who enabled you to go interact in community again, who allowed you to go have family again, who literally set you free from a disease again? Wouldn't it have been within character for every one of you to come back and thank me? Yet here you are. You're the only one who did it. And nine others, he doesn't say forgot to do it. He doesn't say got caught up in enthusiasm and joy and happiness to go. Because listen, the Samaritan had further to go. He wasn't going back into this. He had further to go to a distant land. He needed to get back to his people. He was an outsider. He had even greater reason to flee and get out of that area where he was not welcomed. And yet he's the one who overcame all the obstacles, all the reasons, all the excuses. He made his way back. Jesus said, they didn't forget. They didn't get caught up in the moment. They refused. It means they had a moment of character and they chose to act in accordance with their true character. Proverbs 17:3 says this, if you want to know the answer to why God would give us something that we asked for when we don't deserve it, here's the answer. In the same way that gold and silver are refined by fire, the Lord purifies your hearts, your heart by tests and trials of life. We assume that God always puts or allows difficulty in our life for trials and tribulation and pain and discomfort, inconvenience, all of those things. We go, oh, that's the Lord testing me. That's the Lord refining me. And it could be, absolutely could be. God uses those moments. I've talked about difficulties in my life and struggles in my life in which I'm thankful now, but I, oh my Lord, I never want to go through that again. Pain and discomfort like I've never felt before in my entire life. And I say, God refined my character. God changed me in those moments. But do you know that God will give you what you want to test your character too? And right here, these men had the opportunity to demonstrate character, and they did exactly what God gave them the opportunity to do. Question is, how many times has God provided for you? How many times has God given you something good? How many times has God delivered you? How many times has God saved you? How many times has God poured out his blessing on you, and you walked away? Quietly or out loud, man, it's about time. Because that's the kind of attitude that keeps you walking that direction instead of turning around and going back to God. Because sometimes we miss it. We're walking along. I'm supposed to go do something. God, I'm just living in obedience. God told me to go do this. I'm walking along. And the healing begins to happen because healing comes from obedience, right? God's favor comes from obedience. God doesn't bless the disobedient. So when we're walking along and the healing comes, we have the ability to turn and go, wait a second. I need to go back to where this started. I need to go back to the provider. I need to go back to the healer. I need to go back to the Savior. I need to go back to the Messiah and say, you did this. I know where this came from because I prayed back at this point. And when I started walking away, it was because you told me to do something I wasn't ready to do. You see, they were risking everything by leaving that camp. They weren't allowed to leave that leper's camp. And Jesus said, go and be checked by a priest. And so when they left, they walked in obedience, but then they just kept going. They walked right past the favor and blessing of God. They walked right past their ability to demonstrate their character. Third and finally is this, I have to be careful what I wish for because getting what I want will reveal my true faith. Isn't it funny how we kind of make assumptions about ourselves and about everyone else? Like today, like we make assumptions about everyone in this room that we're all here for the right reasons. That we all came to, I mean, we're all at church after all, right? We all got up. I mean, we got to give ourselves some credit. We all got up, got showered, or most of us did. With those with young children, you get a pass, right? But for the rest of us, we got up, we showered, we got ready. We had our coffee, we did what we could. Some rolled in a little later than the others, but we're all sitting here right now together. So we would assume that we're all here for the right reasons, that we're here because faith brings us here, because a cooperative desire to worship and give God adoration and honor him for things that he's done in our life and things that he's doing in our life and who he is in our life and what he's done in the past and how he saved us. And we would assume that we're all here so that our kids' faith is increased in their classes. And we all assume that we're here to receive God's word. And in receiving it, we grow up in his word. We would make that assumption. But it only takes a second of being logical to know that's not true. We're not all here for the same reason. Some people come and don't worship at all. Some people come and question the legitimacy of anything that we're doing here. Some people come and just criticize, judge worship, judge the room, judge the building we're in, judge my message right now as I'm talking about judging, walk out completely unchanged and untransformed by his word. You see, we're at different places in our maturity and in our faith and in our walk with Christ and even in how we see him. We might assume that all 10 of those men who cried out and called Jesus masterful, master and wonderful Lord, and had these glowing reviews of him, believed that Jesus could do what he said he could do. But if those men had been doing the same routine on anyone that walked by that had, Jesus was not the only person in that region or in that time that claimed to be something. There were others who claimed to be faith healers. There were others who claimed to be the Son of God. And there was a lot of outlandish claims around the time of Jesus. So possibly Jesus was just one of many people they said those things to. So just because they said all of the right things and acted faithy doesn't mean they were men of faith. And just because you and I do this right here, just because we pray, doesn't mean we truly believe in who God is or what he can do. Or possibly we want from God what he can do without wanting from God what he says we must do to receive what he says he can do. Does that make sense? That we want to be able to live however we want to live, do whatever we want to be able to do, believe what we want to be able to believe, but God still act like God. You still need to do miraculous things for me, or I'm not going to believe in you. You still need to perform miracles for me, or my faith is going to decrease in you. Somehow making the connection that our faith has nothing to do with us, it has everything to do with him proving himself to us. Let's finish up in this story. They set off. And they were healed while walking along the way. One of them, a foreigner from Samaria, when he discovered that he was completely healed, turned back to find Jesus, listen, shouting out joyous praises and glorifying God. And then when he found, his praise started before he even found Jesus. And when he found Jesus, he fell down at his feet and he thanked him over and over, saying to him, "You are the Messiah." This man was a Samaritan. The emphasis on this man was someone who we would assume has no faith, does not believe in the God we believe in, does not worship him, does not know his word, does not know what he's capable of doing. But this man walked in a simple faith. He received healing. He went back and he said, "I have no other conclusion to make, but this was God, because no one else and nothing else can heal leprosy." And he went back and I know where this started. And he turned back and he found Jesus and he fell at his feet and he thanked him over and over and over again. And he said, "You are, listen, not my healer," which he could have said. "You're not a prophet. He could have called Jesus a bunch of really accurate things, but he said, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the deliverer of all mankind." He made a conclusion about Jesus that had to be born in faith, because his relationship with Jesus was not of being saved. It was not of having this prophetic moment with Jesus. It was simply of being healed, which is a pretty big deal. But the conclusion he makes about Jesus had to be born of God in his heart. He said, "You are the deliverer of the world." That is why God does good things in people's lives who don't even know him. And when you see God's favor on somebody's life who doesn't deserve it. Because by the way, none of us deserve it. We all deserve hell. So anything he gives us is because of his grace and his favor, because he's merciful and loving. But the really, really undeserving, when you see God's favor on their life and go, why? Why would God bless them and not me? Can I tell you why? Because even the Samaritans can identify Jesus as the Messiah. Why those who have been told about the coming Messiah their whole lives, who have studied scripture, who have been under that teaching their whole lives, can miss it completely. You see, it revealed their faith. They didn't even recognize that the Messiah was standing right in front of them, where this Samaritan who knew nothing about who the Messiah would be or what the Messiah was, he understood in that moment because his faith overflowed and he said, you are the deliverer of all mankind. And then Jesus said, so where are the other nine? Weren't there 10 of you? They all refused to return and what? Give thanks and give glory to God. Ask yourself this, why would God be motivated to do anything else in my life or your life if we have not learned the practice, the behavior, or the discipline of giving him thanks and recognizing who he is for what he's already done in our lives? And you say, well, take it easy there, PC. I'm pretty good about that. I sort of just, every morning I say, thank you, God, for everything you've done in my life. So I think I've covered it. That's like going to your spouse and going, I love you and stuff. I think that covers it. You know what we love to hear about each other and to each other? We love to hear, I love when you do that. You make me laugh. I love your sense of humor. We love hearing that they see value in specific things in us. And when God does something in your life, and by the way, he does something every day in your life, God wants your radar to be so attuned that you say, God, thank you. Thank you for that test today. It showed me something in myself that I need to fix. Thank you for bringing that difficult person into my path because I realized I need to grow in my grace and my love and my understanding, my sympathy and empathy for people. I need to release people from being perfect. Thank you for that. God, thank you for that new job opportunity. It looks good, but God, I want to do what's in your will. See, those are the moments that God, because that then opens up God's ability. It unties God's hands to begin to push more blessing and provision towards you. It allows him to give you what you want because you can be trusted. You think that Samaritan maybe had a new dynamic with Jesus? You think, we don't know where the story goes from there, but I'm sort of convinced that this Samaritan became kind of one of Jesus's followers. I'm thinking that guy who goes, you know what? Bunch of family, love to tell a bunch of people, news reporter waiting down there, love to get this story out. I need to go back and be with this guy. I just walked away from the Messiah, from the Christ, from the Savior of the world. I want to go back and be with him. Do you think Jesus would be more inclined to give the nine something else or the one something else? Who would Jesus be more inclined to give more to? The person you don't think deserves it, but recognizes who Jesus is and thanks him and gives him praise and calls him the Messiah and the Savior, whose faith is increased, whose gratitude, whose character is increased, or you who stands and judges from a distance, why does everybody else have what they want, but I don't? That's why we have to be careful about wanting the things that we want. Careful what you wish for. You might actually get it. And when you do, God is going to test your character and test your faith. It's going to reveal things about you. I want it to reveal the best in you. There's time, there's opportunity to change it right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If this is something you feel like God's put on your heart and he's stirring in you and he's challenging you and you want to believe that you'd be the one, but you know that you might be one of the nine. In your heart of hearts, you desire to be the one, but you're sort of afraid a little bit that it's possible that you've been one of the nine and you don't want to be one of the, you want to be that one. You want to be that single one. You want to be the Samaritan in this story. If that's you, would you just slide a hand up? Yeah, and tons of us. Well, God, we all understand our guilt that we've walked away, maybe at one point obedient, listening to your voice, and then you do what you said you were going to do. You delivered, you gave us life, healing, restoration, salvation. And God, we just kept walking further and further and further away. We didn't turn back to you. You are where we find all good things. So God, all the things, even good things that distract us and pull us magnetically and want us to keep walking towards those things, God, take the shine off those things for us so that we can turn and see your radiance, your provision, your blessing, your grace, your kindness, and that we always, always, always go running back to you. We fall at your feet. We recognize who you are and all that you've done for us, that we never stop thanking you for how good you've been to us. That our radar is so attuned to your provision and blessing. Even when those things are difficult for us, we understand what you're doing and we want to pass the test every time. Thank you for all of this, for changed lives through this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.